Beloved congregation, there are some true Christians who are nearly always in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty of their salvation. Their poor consciences continually vexed, never sure, never gaining assurance of their faith. Why is that? It's because they're almost always looking in the wrong direction. Even though the Bible says, look to Jesus for salvation, they keep focusing on their works, on their doings, their feelings, their tears, their prayers, their devotional life, their love to God and to others, instead of simply looking to Christ. It shows that they secretly believe that in the end, their salvation depends, at least in part, on them, on their good works. And they're not relying exclusively on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. In our study of the Belgic Confession, we are at Article 24, which deals with this. This afternoon, we're going to look at that from Titus 3, verse 14, and Article 24, the second part. So Titus 3, verse 14, this is God's word. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And then about halfway down the second column on page 16, the second part of Article 24, therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can we merit? No, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus, then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro, without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Our theme this afternoon, man's sanctification and good works, part two. Three questions to answer. Do good works merit salvation? Secondly, how does God reward good works? And then thirdly, on whose merits do we rely then? Do good works merit salvation? To help us focus, I'll quote to you from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who puts it in the proper perspective for us. Isaiah 26, verse 12, Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast worked all our works in us. So Isaiah realizes that when we talk about works, we're talking more about God's work in us than our works for God. Thou hast worked all our works in us. The Apostle Paul warns us not to think too highly of ourselves, especially when we are comparing one man's good works with another man's good works, especially our own good works with somebody else's. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, be not puffed up. Another way of saying, don't be proud one against another. For who makes you to differ from someone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? In other words, as if you had done it yourself. Paul specifically connects true faith with doing good works in Titus chapter 3, the chapter we read together. Verse 8, he urges those who have believed in God to be careful to maintain good works. And in verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so based on the word of God, we confess, we indeed do good works, but not to merit by them. For what can we merit? What can we earn? No, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us. Since it is he who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. So I cannot take any credit for the good works I do. I am in debt to God for my good works. Not he to me. He owes me nothing. Yes, we do good works, beloved, but they don't come from us. They are worked in us through the grace of God. It is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that we desire to do good works. It is only through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we are able to do good works. When the Scripture teaches us that we are naturally an enemy of God, then ask yourself, where does my love to God come from then? When I'm grieved about my sin, when I love somebody for their soul, what is the source of that? Who's the source of my good works? When God the Holy Spirit works in a sinner's heart, that believer begins to do good works. That doesn't mean he's now sinless from now on. It doesn't mean he will never fall into sin again. It doesn't mean that he will not be stained with sin anymore. No, in fact, sometimes it's necessary for believers to be humbled through a fall into sin. When God just lets you go for a little while and takes his protecting hand off you in order to bring you back from your pride. Because we can so often become spiritually proud of our good works. Though a believer can at times be backsliding and seemingly far from sanctification, it is impossible that when by faith he is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would continue in that backslidden state. That he would live on in sin without sorrow over sin, without repentance. That's impossible. We learned last week, it is inevitable that a believer will do good works. We confessed last week, remember, that about a child of God is a branch of the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about all the grapevines we see in this area. A branch cannot stop the sap flowing into it from the vine. That sap will keep on flowing. Children, if maybe another example, your feet can't turn your blood flow around. Your feet can't stop blood coming to them. That blood keeps coming and warming your feet. And so it is, a true believer cannot stop the flow of God's grace. God's grace keeps coming and flowing and working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Luther said, faith renews a sinner and changes his heart. So if you are constantly living unrepentantly, willfully living in immorality, whatever shape that may take, and at the same time you want to speak of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Apostle Paul comes to you and he says this afternoon, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's not just in talking, but in power. And faith is a living power in the life of a believer. A believer doesn't ask, or doesn't have to ask, do I have to do good works? He doesn't ask that. Even before he could ask, he's already doing good works. Faith is a firm reliance on God's promises, and that lives and dies there. And faith is what enables us to rest in the Lord, to be glad in the Lord. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ inclines us to do all things to his glory and to his honor. So let's listen to what Jesus said. The sobering words of Jesus in Luke 18, verse 10. When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You think of a husband who says, oh, I have loved my wife. Well, good for you, then you've done your duty. But according to Jesus, that just makes you an unprofitable servant. You've just done what you were commanded to do. So what merit is there? There is no merit. The matter of the life of sanctification is very prominent in the Reformed faith. We're often falsely accused of just focusing and pounding home doctrine all the time and not emphasizing a holy life, a life of sanctification, a life of godliness. But while we deny any merit in good works, we insist on their necessity. And we insist that the origin of good works is God himself working in us. And we insist that the purpose and the goal of good works is the glory of God. Sanctification is absolutely necessary. Not because by it we merit even a tiny little bit of eternal life, but because it is the very goal of our deliverance. Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was the purpose God chose us, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Sanctification is absolutely necessary because God himself calls us to be holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Herein is my Father glorified, says Jesus, that you bear much fruit. And sanctification is necessary because without it, there is no glorification. In Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defiles, anything that's not sanctified. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, without holiness or without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. So are good works necessary? Absolutely. Do they merit our salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And yet we read in the Bible of God rewarding good works. Our second question, how then does God reward good works? See, as an overreaction to the Roman Catholic teaching of the merits of good works, we Reformed people have often underemphasized the doctrine of rewards. If we're honest, many of us don't realize what's going on if we read verses in Scripture like these. Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to my integrity that is in me. That's written by a human being. Psalm 18, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. Nehemiah chapter 13, remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. How can these people say my righteousness and my integrity and my clean hands and my good deeds that I have done? Judge me according to that, Lord. Reward me according to my good works. What happened to total depravity? What happened to the fact that there's none that doeth good? No, not one. And yet here, reward me according to the good deeds that I've done. Yes, Scripture speaks often of the reward for good works. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says to his disciples, you do certain things and your Father will reward you. Matthew 6, verse 4. Take heed to do your alms in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6, verse 6. Pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 10, verse 42. Whoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So the Lord rewards good works, and we just said they are of no merit. So while we deny any saving merit in our own works, in the meantime, we don't deny it, that God rewards our good works. You remember in Revelation, the letters to the churches. In one of them, Jesus says this, him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. These are all rewards for him who overcomes. The New Jerusalem that comes down from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. These are the rewards of the Lord to his people. 2 John 1 verse 8, one more example. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have worked, but that we receive a full reward. So what is the relationship then between good works and the reward? Remember, salvation is all of grace. Romans 11, verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, then it is no more of works, referring to works done before or after salvation. Otherwise, grace isn't grace anymore. But if it be of works, then it isn't grace. Otherwise, work wouldn't be work anymore. We don't deny that God rewards our good works. But it is through his grace that he crowns his own gifts. How are we to understand this matter of reward for good works? Maybe if we look at it as our own family, in our own family, our own household, and in the family business, there's a difference between an employee's work and a child's work. An employee agrees to work for a certain wage, and he works for that wage, and he is paid that wage. But a child in that household is treated differently. Yes, children, you know this already, don't you? Even when you're very little, you have to work too. There are certain things your mommy and daddy tell you that you have to do. That's your work. You have chores to do. But you don't work for wages. But even though you don't work for wages, you still receive rewards. Sometimes a word of encouragement. Sometimes an expression of love. Your parents teach you to work as Christians, as to the Lord, diligently. And your parents are providing your daily needs. They're putting the food on the table for you. They give you your clothing, the house to live in, a bed to sleep on. And then even sometimes you receive special rewards, something special, some goodies. But because you love your parents, you want to please them. And your reward already in part is that you could show your parents that you love them. I think of a little girl going to her mommy's flower garden that mommy has worked on so hard, and going there and plucking a flower out of that garden and bringing it to mommy and saying, here, mommy, I love you. Or a little boy with Father's Day coming up, going to the store, buying a gift for daddy with daddy's money and giving it to daddy and saying, here, daddy, I love you. That's how it is in the Christian life. Anything we do for the Lord, we do with his works in us. A believer is always working for the Lord his God. He's a child in his father's house, a member of God's family. And that's why he wants to please Father. He wants to do what is good because he loves Father. And that's what he desires, to please his Father in heaven. Even if there were no reward at all, a Christian would still be busy in the work of his Father. But now the Lord promises him something. Just like parents sometimes promise something special as a reward for faithfully carrying out your duties. And so the Lord says, when you are fruitful in your good works as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, out of my free grace, I will reward you. And the Lord wants us to consider that reward. Hebrews 11 verse 6, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Moses is commended for esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt because he fixed his attention on the reward. Hebrews 11, verse 26. That's my translation, by the way. He fixed his attention on the reward. It's true. We are to serve God for his own sake because that is his will. And yet, we weak people are allowed to look at that reward. And what the Lord has promised, we may accept and receive by faith, which is already the gift of God. Let us always remember that on the last day, the day of judgment, all the enemies of our Lord shall be made ashamed and defeated. But the Lord Jesus Christ will tell his Father about each one of his disciples, they have kept thy word. John 17, verse 6. In Revelation 14, yea, the Spirit says that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. In Matthew 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So do good works merit anything towards salvation? No. How does God reward our good works then? Purely by his grace. Grace alone, always grace alone. So on whose merits then do we rely? I think you already know where this is going. Before we go there, let's sing number 27. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation on them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So, dear believers, we are created by God in Christ Jesus unto good works. The very good works that we do are the works that God has ordained that we would walk in them. That's why it's inevitable that a believer does good works. We don't found our salvation on good works because we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and is also punishable. Remember I said last time that they're called good works, not perfect works. Isaiah 64 verse 6 counts for every single one of us. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Filthy rags, our righteousnesses, not just our sins. But our righteousnesses, we could say our good works, are like filthy rags. Even if we could perform such works that are not polluted and punishable, still, the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. All our good works in this life are imperfect. They're incomplete. They're stained with sin. And I know that's not very flattering for our proud hearts. I don't like that saying at all. My good works, I've tried so hard to perform, stained with sin. But we confess that it is true. Who of us can say, before the presence of Almighty God, I have purified my heart, I am free of sin? Anyone? We can't. Even if for one day of our lives we had not sinned, then as Jesus said, then you've just done your duty. Then all our former sins would still need to be taken away. Our whole life is to be one perfect act of obedience to the holy law of God. And if it is not, then all our works are meaningless and useless. Scripture says, we all have sinned, none does good, not even one. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James 2 verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you have ever offended God in one little point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. We all stumble in many things, says James chapter 3, verse 2. In the book of Job, chapter 1, God says there was a man named Job. That man was perfect and upright, one who feared God and avoided evil. Job says in chapter 9, how shall a man be just with God? If he shall contend with him, he can't answer him one of a thousand. David, the man after God's own heart, certainly a God-fearing man, after Nathan confronted him about his deep fall with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Before his fall with Bathsheba, David said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The Apostle Paul, certainly a man, a Christian who had made great progress in the faith and in the life of sanctification. What does he say? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And John testifies, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Looking at ourselves, whether we're saved or unsaved, we must all cry out, O wretched man that I am! Enter not into judgment with me, Lord God. Be merciful to me, the sinner. All my righteousnesses are like filthy rags. How foolish is it then? How foolish for people to build their hope for eternity, even if it were for 1% on your works. Even if you could live one good hour, one sinless hour in your life, all the thousands of wasted hours would come up against it. Even your holiest resolution are overpowered by your filthy transgressions. Against one day of godliness comes a whole year of sin. Against my mustard seed faith stands my rock-hard unbelief. If Abraham could not be justified by the works of the law, and if David says, blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin, if the Apostle Paul is at a total loss unless he is found in the righteousness of Christ, then where is the person who can come before God with his good works list, his account book in his hand, and look God in the eye and say, Lord God, pay me what I have earned with my righteousness? You better hope God doesn't pay you according to that. Because it is only in Christ's righteousness that we are sanctified. We're sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The purpose of all God's works is God's own glory. But the purpose of God's work in you is God's own glory. And how is that goal going to be accomplished? If you seek the ground of your salvation, even very little bit of it, in your good works. Why are you looking there? Why do you keep going back there? Looking at your do's and don'ts, and your feelings and your emotions, instead of looking to Christ. You're arguing face to face with God Almighty and His holy gospel. If we do that, if we depend even, let's say, for 1% for our salvation on our works, then we confess here, thus then we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Beloved, when you are relying on the merits of the suffering and death of your Savior, you have no doubt. Because that is sure. That happened. He did that. And you believe the gospel. So He did that for you. So rely on that alone. The Lord doesn't say, for nothing I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we rest. And there alone, God receives all the glory. His name is truly exalted and His honor is proclaimed when we by faith acknowledge, my God is righteous in all His ways. It's all true what His word says about my wickedness, my unworthiness, my filthy rags righteousness. And it's all true what His word says about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, His Son. Beloved, we all need the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all kinds of sins. But do you realize that you need the precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you also from your good works? Because they are stained with sin too. You need the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse your prayers, to purify your tears, to sanctify your acts of kindness. All our good works are polluted by our flesh. They can't stand before God. All our good works are punishable because they're stained with sin and unreliable. And that's why we rely only, exclusively, alone on the merits of the suffering and the death of our Savior. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for His perfection. That's your hope. That's your trust. To look anywhere else brings only doubts and uncertainty and despair and being cast down and downcast and feeling hopeless and tossed to and fro. Well, dear believer, your justification is not improved by your good works. You're not any more justified by anything you do or don't do. The Lord God doesn't love you any more today or any less today than he ever has, despite your sins. That's what he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a love that cannot and has not changed. He can't love you any more than he does already. How can he love you more than by giving his son to die on a cross for you? His love is limitless. And when he loves you, it is with an infinite love. And oh, how I want all of us as believers to get this right. We may get it and with a solid understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we won't be surprised that the Lord rewards our good works by his grace. By his grace. Because then we realize he is rewarding his own work in us. That's amazing. He rewards his own work in us. And then he doesn't receive just part of the honor and part of the praise and part of the glory, but he receives all of it for the complete work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why we reformers, we stress that. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then we can wholeheartedly join the psalmist of 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen. Let's close with prayer. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, the Triune God who teaches us through thy holy word the doctrine of sanctification and good works. Lord, we acknowledge we are often confused about this. We so often get justification all mixed up with sanctification. But Lord, we pray that now by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we may have a clear grasp of the gospel. That when the Lord rewards good works, he does so by grace, not because they are worth anything, but by his grace. Rewarding his own work in us, because he works in us to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, thy gospel is so full. It is so free. And we, as your people, so often live way below our standard. Lord, grant that from this day forward, our faith in the Lord Jesus may be strong, grounded, rooted in him alone. We would trust and depend in him. And Lord, be with those who are still strangers to this. Lord, we acknowledge that even the most advanced of thy people know very little. And yet, they know nothing. Despite perhaps having the gospel preached to them for many, many years already. And having refused it so many years, Lord, it shall all speak against them. We pray, prevent that, Lord. Send thy Spirit even right now to break hard hearts, to bring sinners to their knees for the first time or for the millionth time, crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Teach us more and more, we pray, through thy word and Holy Spirit. Bless us in this week, all the activities that are taking place, the busyness of our work and our lives. Lord, bring us back again next Lord's Day when Reverend Overbeek will be preaching here and I will be in Bradford. Lord, bless us in our pulpit exchange and grant that in both places, Christ Jesus may be exalted, lifted up, because we know when he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.